there. So this is the book of Philippians. We're the second half of chapter 1. This is this really joyful letter. Paul's writing to his friends. He planted this church maybe a dozen years prior. So he knows and loves these folks. And so it's a really happy letter. And so we're excited to read this letter together. And we're going to begin in verse 12. And we're going through 26, but we're only going to read half of it since it's kind of long, and we'll get to the rest later. So if you will, give your attention to God's perfect, never-changing word. Philippians 1, verse 12. If you got one of the Bibles, it's page 570. Sorry for I had to tell you that. 570. All right, so here we go. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Well, that completes the first half of our reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we get to read this letter that was written thousands of years ago, but it was your words, and so it's your word for us today. And so, Lord, I pray and consecrate this time, Lord. May my words be only your words, and may you help them understand it as we look at it. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, so I think that as you go through life, your priorities and your perspective changes. And it's not a big surprise to you, but let me illustrate. So teenagers, if I can have the teenagers' attention for a moment. So what, to complete this sentence, I wish I had more time to, you might have said Fortnite, you might have said play with my friends, basketball, football, right? Now your parents' priorities for you, now those might be different, but I'm talking about your priorities. So then you get to college. Right, and your priorities have changed a little. Well, maybe still some Fortnite and some video games, but now you're looking for a spouse and a career, right? And so you're thinking about new things, things that teenagers hopefully aren't thinking as much about. But then you get out, and then you're in your 30s and your 40s, right? And so then you're thinking about your career and how do I get that promotion? What certification do I need? Do I want to go back to school? And then you've got kids, right? And so it's, you know, handing kids off, trying to get them everywhere they need to go. Right, you aren't worried about that, and you aren't worried about that, right, in college or in teenager. And so then, but then you get toward retirement. And so then the value of your 401k really matters, right? Is this going to be enough to sustain me as long as I live, right? Is my investments advancing, right? And if you completed this sentence, I wish I had more time to, I guarantee it's not Fortnite, right? That's a video game if you don't know. Right, it might be more time with your kids or your grandkids. I wish I could see them more. I wish they'd come visit more. Right, and so as we go through life, our priorities and our perspective changes. So this morning we get to look into Paul's perspective, his priorities. We see this in this letter. You know, we've been able to do this for a long time. You know, you might have read like an autobiography or read a famous person's journal. You get to see the world through their eyes. We now have something called GoPro cams. Right, you hook it to the helmet and you can experience. You're riding the wave, right? You're on the mountain bike, right? You're getting to see the world from their eyes. So GoPro cam, it's this small camera. It hooks the helmet. It's really neat. You just look it up online. So we're looking through Paul's eyes, and we're seeing the world through his eyes. There's one other way. Speaking of finding a spouse. So I found a spouse. She's amazing. And so through the years of marriage, one thing, okay, so guys, listen to me for a second. If you're married, especially listen to me. But all of you not married, still listen. So one of the benefits of marriage is all of a sudden you get to see the world through someone else's eyes. Right? I've benefited so much by seeing the world through my wife's eyes. There's things that I never understood. I didn't even know existed about social interactions and social graces. She introduced me to all kinds of things, right? And so I've benefited so much. But guys, you need one thing, humility. You have to realize that there's a perspective that's valuable that's not your own, okay? And so if you're newly married, just there's a pro tip. You can learn a lot from just seeing the world and asking your wife, what's your perspective on this? Okay, so free one there. But so in marriage, we look through others' eyes. And the same thing this morning. You're going to need humility. As we look at Paul's perspective, you can sit and judge it and say, man, Paul's got it all wrong. Or we can sit as students. Please, let's sit as students of God, of Paul, who is writing God's word. Okay, we're going to divide our time in half. You see that on page 7. Prioritize gospel advance over self-interest. And then secondly, prioritize God's people over our self-interest. So we'll look at the first. Prioritize gospel advance over self-interest. If you haven't heard me preach before, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through this passage just verse by verse. So if you don't have your Bible open or you aren't on page 7, you might want to go there because we're just going to look at it one by one. So look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know. Okay, Paul, what do you want us to know? He's telling them that, look, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to Paul? He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman imperial guard. Okay, that's his situation. He says, but hey, guys in Philippi, don't worry. It's okay. What's happened to me has really served, what did it say? Advance the gospel. What does that mean? Advance the gospel. You know, in football, right, we advance the ball down the field. You're trying to get a touchdown. In war, right, one army advances against the other. You're taking territory. What about the gospel? What does it mean for the gospel to advance? Here's what it means. When the gospel goes into an African tribe, it's never been, they're murderous people, and they're adulterous, and they've never known Jesus. They've never known what it is. The gospel comes there, and it changes them. It changes their perspective. They become loving, and they stop doing a lot of the bad stuff, right? And it's just, I mean, there's tons of stories of this, right? The same thing happens in suburbia. The gospel advances into Lindera, that's where I live, right? Or into the Hammocks or wherever you live. What would happen? What happened? It would change the way people see the world, right? It would change their values. So the gospel is advancing. He gives two proofs. He says, look, there's two ways that you can know that it's advancing. But actually, let me pause here for a moment. At the welcome table, there's one of these little cards on the back of it. You can grab it on your way out if you want. But it has kind of the DNA of our church. One of the things is our vision. Our vision is that the gospel would advance in Cane Bay. There's like 18, 19, it changes all the time, how many neighborhoods we have here. But that the gospel would come into each neighborhood and would begin to change lives. Right? So the way we say it is that we want to experience the full life that's found in Christ alone. And that we want many others to experience that in every neighborhood of Cane Bay, Charleston, and around the world to the glory of God alone. So it's a mouthful you can find on that card. The reason I tell you that is that's why we're here. So if you want to know, like, what's Hope Community Church all about? We hope to see it advance. We hope to see it advance even this morning in this room. But we want to see it beyond. Okay, so he gives two proofs. Look at verse 13. He says, look, you don't have to worry. This is really serving to advance the gospel. Why? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What he's saying is how else would I get access to all these guys? Talk about a captive audience. He's chained to you. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, you might get punched, but he's not going anywhere, right? They're kind of stuck together, and he used the opportunity. So as they rotated through, he shared the gospel, and he told them about Jesus. He said, look, this isn't so bad. Then he gives a second proof. Look at verse 14. He says, additionally, so in most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, what impact has it had on the other believers? Are they discouraged and cowering in fear? No, they're much more bold to speak the word out. They see Paul is chained to guys, and it's not stopping the gospel. The gospel's like a freight train, and nothing's slowing it down, right? And so the other people are like, hey, we can. What's the worst they can do? Chain us to Romans, and then we'll just share the gospel with them. That's what Paul's doing. See that? And so Paul's saying, look, don't worry, Philippians. It's okay. I know I'm under house arrest, but this is really good. All right, before we move on, there's something odd there. What's odd there? Who thinks like that? I mean, if you're under house arrest, wrongfully accused, and you're in jail, is that really what you're going to write a letter to somebody? Hey, don't worry. This is really serving to advance. It's okay. Good's coming from this. No, you're like, this is injustice. Get me out of here. Write to your senator, would you? Right? He is more concerned about the gospel advancing than his own self-interest. We're going to keep seeing that in this passage. Look at the next verses, 15. Some indeed preach Christ. Okay, so we're going to divide the room in half. So we're going to go right down the middle. All right, so you're going to find out whether you pick the good half to sit on. All right, so let's see your group one. Some indeed, that's you guys, preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Sorry, you picked the wrong side this morning. But others from goodwill. Well done, guys. You're doing it for the right reason. It's the right thing for the right reason. The latter, you guys do it out of love, knowing that I, being Paul, am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, you guys, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, what are you guys trying to accomplish? What you're doing is, you didn't realize it, is that you are sharing the gospel to get me in or get Paul in trouble. You see that? Because then they're like, hey, Paul, look what you've done. You stirred up the whole city. Look at all these people preaching. Do you see that? And so they're doing it with all the wrong reasons. So what do we expect him to say next? What's the most natural thing? Stop it. Well done. Right? That's the normal thing to say. Like, you need to stop. You change your motives. Change what you're doing, right? Look at verse 18. Is this what we find? He says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense, you guys, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Okay, that is insane. You hear what he just said? He said, man, who cares? I know you guys are doing it for the wrong reasons. You're getting me in more trouble. But at least Jesus is being preached. Do you see that? He's prioritizing the gospel advance, even if it makes his situation worse. Does that make sense? So we're looking through his GoPro cam, right? We're seeing the world from Paul's eyes. It is very, very different than the way we look at things normally. Isn't that true? Do you look at things that way? Do you think of your life in the perspective of, it's just not normal what Paul's doing? Now, there's some of you that are listening to me this morning, and you have no clue what's going on or what I'm talking about. You're like, he keeps talking about this advancing the gospel. I'm not sure I could explain what the gospel is. Okay, gospel just means good news, all right? And so here's the good news. Well, first, some bad news. The bad news is you didn't obey all God's rules. I know, no surprise. You know some of the Ten Commandments, and we all know we didn't obey them. Jesus said, that if you don't obey them on the inside, it's not just with your action, you're still guilty. You look at a woman lustfully, you've still committed adultery. Okay, we're all in trouble, right? That's the problem. The good news is that Jesus, what did Jesus do on the cross? He died on the cross. What in the world? He was executed. He was the only perfect man ever, and the guy gets executed. He was executed for my sins, right? He was being punished. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. All humans are under a death penalty. God said, I created you. I want you to obey me, and no one did it. He said, the penalty is death. So the Bible says. But he says, just Jesus, he wants to take sin to the cross, right? He didn't do anything wrong. He's going to pay for it. So the good news is, and so here, the gospel could advance this morning. If this is news to you guys, here it is. You guys can say, Jesus, I want you to pay for my sins. I don't want to pay for them. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die the death penalty. Would you do it for me? Thank you so much. Would you be my king? I want you to run my life. I haven't done all that great a job. I'd like you to run it. That's the gospel. And then you're saved. You become a child of God. And so some of you just need to receive the gospel. Okay? Some of you, you might, and so when I say receive, kids, how do you receive a Christmas gift? You rip the paper off. You put batteries in it. You play with it. You put it in your room. Write your name on it. Right? So if you've heard, you know Jesus died on the cross for sins, but have you received that? Is that true of your life, that you got off the throne and Jesus reigns and rules in your life like he's in charge? If that's not true, we could accomplish the gospel advancing into one home this morning, right? Okay, but others of you, you've received that long ago. You wrote your name on the bottom of that toy. You put AA batteries in it, it's yours, right? The gospel is a part of your life. And so you are to give it away. There's only two groups in this room, those who need to receive it and those who need to give it away. And that's what Paul's talking about, that they were giving it away. Look back at verse 13 for a second. He said, it became known, all the Roman guards knew. How did they know? I mean, was this like, it went viral on Instagram. Look at this, that guy Paul that we've been chained to, he's here because of Jesus. No, it did not go viral. He talked to them. He had to actually talk. I know that seems basic, but he talked to them. Okay, look with me on that right-hand side. You can even circle it if you want. How many times does he use language about speaking? How many times does he use language about speaking? Here, I'll give you some help. Look at 14. They're much more bold to speak the word. 15, preach Christ. Well, that's speaking too. 17, proclaim Christ. They're still speaking. 18, Christ is proclaimed. There's a lot of talking, isn't it? The way people hear, the way people receive, if you have the gospel, you got to tell them. Right there. And Scripture makes that very clear. It's kind of an obvious point, but here's why you need to hear this. When I was in college, it was the first time I talked to people that weren't already Christians about Jesus. It was very awkward. Like, the words got stuck in my mouth. Like, I could talk about anything, but then as soon as I tried to say Jesus, it wouldn't come out. Like, the words got stuck in my mouth. It was the most awkward thing to talk to someone who I knew did not like God. It was like getting the cat out of the box at the vet. I don't know if you've ever done that, like clawing, standing there. That the words got stuck. And so the reason we need to talk about speaking is because it is not natural to speak to someone who does not know. The more you do it, it's going to get easier, but it's really, really awkward. So we had to slow down on that piece. All right, secondly, so we looked at first that he prioritized the gospel advance over his self-interest. So secondly, as we look at the second half of the passage, he prioritized God's people over his self-interest. Look at 19. So this is new stuff. We haven't read this yet. Look with me there. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, the prayers of the Philippians, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. You guys know what deliverance means. You're getting out of jail. But look what he means. 20. As is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Death? Life or by death? See, there's two ways he could be delivered. He could get set free. The other way, he'd lose his head. Well, he's not chained to the guys anymore. That is a bizarre perspective, Paul. But he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be set free. I'm not going to be chained to these guys forever. I will be delivered. What you're going to see as we look at this next passage is his view on life and death. He says, I'm going to be delivered. Look at 21. We see more of this. He says, I love this verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die, so strange. To die is gain, he says. Let's look at the first part. To live is Christ. You guys actually understand this. What does a pro athlete think about? Pro football player. Like when he's eating his meals, what's he thinking about? What impact is this going to have on Sunday's game? When he's deciding what he's going to do with his free time, what he's going to do, how much sleep he's going to get. Everything revolves around his sport. Isn't that true? It's even true in college for a lot of athletes. Some of you might know that, right? But it's just the whole world kind of revolves around that one aspect. Everything, how it impacts that. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that to live is Christ. My whole life, everything I think about is connected to Christ. On that same green card, you think this was an infomercial, but it just connects a lot. One of our values is living on mission. So when we say living on mission, it's this idea that like we're living and we're actually sent by God to do something. Right? We're living on mission, that God has intent for our neighbors as we prayed, or our coworkers we prayed for a little while ago. And so that's what we want to be as a church, that we're people that live on mission, that we're not just bumbling through life, trying to go from the high school priorities to the college priorities to the 30s and 40s, right? But it's just, need to get the career started, get some retirement, move on. But that to live is Christ. To live is Christ. But then he says this bizarre line. How in the world is dying gain? Think about that. What does that mean? Dying is gain? Here's what he means. He means that when he dies, he's going to go be with Jesus. It's going to be a party with Jesus. He wrote another letter. It's called Galatians. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Galatians 2:20. He expands the same idea. He says, and this is still Paul. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's like I died up there too. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ, he lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's saying my whole life, it's like my life ended on that cross. And then now the rest of my life, I'm going to live for him. I love that verse. So we're getting this window into Paul's perspective. Okay, so he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look at this logic he goes into. If you've ever done a pros cons list, my wife and I love to do them. Right, trying to make a big decision, you just put all the cons on one side and the pros on the other side. Okay, Paul's going to do that. He says, if I live in the flesh, he's arguing between living and dying. If I live in the flesh, now there's two ways the Bible uses the word flesh. Last week I told you it means like the sinful part of you. Hey, it's a different meaning. So we know in English you can use words lots of ways. This is like flesh and bones, just your body. Okay, he's saying, if I live on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. Let's see, I lost my place. All right, here we go, 22. If I live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. What's the other is death. My desire is to depart death and be with Christ, for that is far better. I know this sounds bizarre, but think of a bride. Some of you hope to be a bride. Some of you have been brides. And you long for your wedding day, don't you? Right? You look forward to that day when I get to be with my groom for the bride. I was the groom. It was great. But that's the way we should be, right? Paul is saying, I long to be with Jesus. He's my Savior. We talked about this last week. You can find it online if you want to listen to it. But we looked a lot about that picture in Scripture about the bride and the groom. And so Paul is saying, I long to be with Jesus. You guys are great, but Jesus is better. I'd rather be with Jesus, okay? You see his logic? He did the pros and cons. And he said, see you guys. Jesus is way better than you guys. All right, so he decided in his own self-interest, I would rather be with Jesus. Okay, pause there. That is wild, isn't it? That he would say it's better for me to die than to live. Because what's on the other side of death is so great. It's really amazing. But look, it gets wilder. Look what he says next. But, so he's going to contrast that. But to remain in the flesh, remain in the body, is more necessary on whose account? Your account. The Philippians. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. See what he said? He said, I've already decided pros, cons, Jesus is better than you guys, but I'm going to stick around. I want to stick around. Of course, it's not his decision. God decides. But he says, I want to stay for you guys. Are you living your life for other people? Think about that. Are you living your life so that you can impact, you can bless, you can help other people? It's not our natural way. Through this whole passage, this whole sermon, what I hope you see is this is a very, very different way of looking at the world. It's a very different way of looking at the world. So as I said before, some of you, you just need to receive the gospel. Right? Don't worry about all that other stuff. It's never really become a part of your life. You've never gotten off the throne and said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. If you haven't, please, don't leave today. Don't leave the day, tonight, without doing that. Right? May the gospel advance in your home. It is the best thing you could do with your day today. And we're all going to, some of you think you're closer to death. None of us know how close you are to death. So please consider that. For everyone else, if you've received it, I ask you this question. Why do you not dream about the stuff that Paul dreams about? Why do you not pray for the salvation of your neighbors? Why do you not speak to them about Christ? It's very simple. It's because of your perspective. It's because of your desires. It's because of what's most important. Like when I went through your life, I talked about it. One of those fits you kind of well, right? That's the normal things we think about. And it's not naturally about living for Christ or looking forward to being with him. And so this challenges us to think differently. Imagine this. Imagine going to London. Sounds like a pretty place, doesn't it? All right, you're going on vacation. What are you going to do? We're going to look at what are the hours the Big Ben's open and what are the best restaurants, right? And right, you're planning out your time of how to make the most of your time in London. Now, how would that be different if you go to London on a mission trip? There's nothing wrong with vacation. I love vacation. But if you went on a mission trip, it'd be very different. You'd think about, who are the people I can help? Like, what churches are here? What are the needs of the people? Isn't that a very different mindset? Both are fine, but they're very different. You are going to live most of your life not on a mission trip. You're going to live most of your life going into Publix and Parkers and going to classes and getting jobs and having babies and raising the kids, driving them to stuff. And so if our mindset is just kind of we're just going through life on vacation, like what's next? That we are not going to, that mindset drives your actions. A lot of people start with the actions like, oh, pastor said I just need to do some more stuff. Let's make a checklist and do some more stuff. I'm not saying that. This passage is focused on Paul's perspective, his view of the world. If you view the world a little bit more like Paul, it will change your actions. Does that logic make sense? I hope it does. I went to Virginia Tech. I studied graphic design. You see how that worked out? Not doing that anymore. But I was in my freshman year, I went on a spring break mission trip. Went to Florida, built houses for Habitat for Humanity, had a great time, and shared the gospel with people. It was a lot of fun. I got back. The next week, I'm sitting in Williams Hall, and I'm freshman English, back right corner of the classroom. I still remember it. And I was sitting there, and it just dawned on me. I looked around the classroom at the 30 other students, and I said, you know what? These people are exactly like the people that I was sharing the gospel with in Florida. Like, I know that doesn't seem profound. It was for me. I realized these are people, and people are going to live forever somewhere. And it just, it exploded my mind that I realized, oh, people are people. And so for the past, whatever that was, it's 1999, so 20 plus years, it has impacted the way I worked for 12 years in IT. Didn't even last in graphic design, end up in IT, project management. I love project management. But in those years, I had to learn, how do I love people in my workplace? And all of you are in college, you're going to experience this. You're going to end up in jobs. There will be no campus ministry. You're going to figure out, how do I live for Christ in this new context? Many of you are experiencing that. In retirement, what does it look like to live for Christ? And so may your perspective change. May you realize that people are people. People need Jesus. They either have Jesus or they need him. Go with these words. You were created for more than trivial, short-lived pleasures of this world. You were created for more than that. Yes, they're short-lived. I mean, they are pleasureful, but they're short-lived, right? They're a ton of fun for like 5 minutes. They're short-lived. The greatest pleasures, the greatest joys that you can have in this life as you think about the future of your life and all that you might do and you aspire to do, if it does not include serving Christ, you're going to miss out. Because serving Christ is the most joyful, exciting thing that you could do with your life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that they would believe your word, not me, but your word. That as they look at Paul's perspective on the world, his perspective on life and death, Lord, I pray for those who are coming closer as they get into their 60s, 70s, and 80s. Lord, that they would see death as gain, that they would see you, Jesus, as their groom, and them as your bride. Lord, help us all long for you. Help us long for our neighbors to know you. And Lord, if there is people here this morning that the gospel has not advanced into their hearts and lives, may it do so today for their good, their joy, and for your glory. Lord, we want to bring you glory. We pray that you would gain glory from what we are doing here. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.